So tonight we begin 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So glad that you are back. School's out. That's good. So we have a lot of definitions, and depending on the type of Bible that you have, depending on the translation that you're reading, you will see the words carnal or worldly. I'm going to write those on the board here. So as we read through these, we want to make sure that we have the right definition. In the King James, it says we are carnal. I always thought that was kind of like caramel popcorn. I could never understand why the pastor was so mad about it. Right? But it's not. And in more current translations, we have the word worldly in place of that word carnal. So when we're talking about this, how would you describe someone who's worldly?
Well-rounded.
Well-rounded? That's one way to look at it.
They're just thinking about God and nothing about, about worldly things and not about God.
Yeah, okay. There you go. Thinking I'll write this not about God.
I was way off.
Yeah. Well, I wasn't gonna criticize. So the idea here is this carnal, this worldly is we're not really paying attention to what God wants us to be doing, right? And what is it that, and tonight we're going to look at what is it that God wants us to be doing. Our name doesn't have to be Paul. Our name doesn't have to be Apollos. Our name doesn't have to be Pastor whomever. We are called to do a specific task, right? Sometimes we plant seeds in a garden. Sometimes we water them. Sometimes we have to pull the weeds. All those things, right? So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And Paul lays it out pretty quickly, pretty evenly.
There's another word I was thinking of whenever Lester was talking. It's almost, it's a distraction, or it's distracted from God.
Oh, that's a very good,
you're
yeah.
On everything else.
You know, there's a big equation to that. And the King James Bible was ordained 1611. Now, in my lifetime, I've seen the church change so much. And, well, I started going to church when I was 8 years old, 1945. But anyway, so in all of that time, what has changed is it's been by people. It's just been by wicked people or, you know, and people of the world, you know, with the help of Satan, you know, little Gatorade or little nudge, you know. and then we have, you know, the things that we cherish now, you know, the whole Word of God, you know, and the true Word of God, rightly divided Word of God.
Yeah.
You know. And so wicked comes to mind. Now God, you know, God puts rich people and the word wicked in the same verse.
Yeah, he does.
In the same breath.
Yeah, we read that a lot in Proverbs.
But rich people, that is, how many people, you know, you talk about money, you know. Well, so-and-so is rich. And, you know, of course, we got family that's rich. I got, you know.
Rich. Sure. But
anyway, it's just amazing that effort, and again, God's my witness. I can't, you know, I can lie to you, but I can't lie to him and get away with it, you know. But money to me has always just been something that you needed to buy beans and bread, you know.
Right.
You pay your bills, you know, and keep your head afloat, you know, and so on, you know. Get, get some of your needs and maybe some of your wants once in a while.
Well, let's see what Paul says this morning, this evening. We got another visitor. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. All right. It says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." There's two more definitions here I want to ask you about. What does it mean, I cannot address you as spiritual? Can you think of another word that might understand a little better?
I don't know if godly is necessarily the right word, but I guess maybe.
Godly? Maybe the idea of being mature? I can't address you as being mature, he says, but more worldly. You didn't really care about the things of God. And to be a mature Christian, you would be thinking on the things of God. He said, actually, you're more like infants in Christ. So what does it mean to be an infant?
Oh, in my Bible here, it says dominated by human nature. Mere infants in the new life in Christ.
Okay.
So they've just started.
Yeah, they just accepted Christ as their Savior. They just kind of started this whole process. And remember, Paul, he started this church, right? That's what we're going to find out here in a minute. And now a man by the name of Apollos was actually teaching there for a little while. And now Paul is writing them a letter several years later. In fact, the way this works is Paul started the church in Corinth, and just kind of over the mountain a little bit, there's this town called Ephesus. And Apollos started that church in Ephesus. And then after about two or three years, they switched places, and Apollos came down to Corinth, and Paul went up to Ephesus. And now he's writing a letter back to them. Okay? That's where we are. So, if you would like to read verse 2, that would be great.
Verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready.
Right.
Because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and having like mere humans and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans?
Okay, so let's talk about that. What's Paul, what's the difference between milk and solid food? Should be an easy one, right?
Well, the quality that your body would receive, and it's the same way with spiritual food. You know, you can have, maybe he could have all kinds of spiritual, his mind could be really, really, really spiritual if you make a gauge, you know.
Yeah.
And mine may be, you know, way less than that. And likely we would act different.
Correct. He's thinking about things of the Lord all the time, and he's behaving a certain way.
Yeah.
I don't necessarily behave that way all the time.
That's the way it works. That's the way it works.
So what does Paul mean when he says, you're acting like mere humans? Some translations say you're acting like mere men.
You're not spiritual enough to get what's going on and what we're trying to tell you, what we're trying to show you.
Yeah.
You know, what we're trying to put forth here. And you're not spiritual enough. So he probably means you've choked on solid food, you know, spiritually speaking, you know.
Right.
I mean, it's pretty down to earth stuff.
It's interesting because if I remember right, Corinth, these are the folks that are thinkers. They pontificate on just about everything, right?
requirements. Oh, they, for them to be so much into thinking about things, right, into the depth of things, they're really spiritually thinking about godly principles and such, and the, you know, theology, even according to what Paul was saying, he's basically saying they're not ready for the deeper thoughts. They're really at that milk level, just the basic truths.
Yeah, and so kind of what's this idea? What are the basic truths of salvation? Jesus is what?
Born of a virgin.
Died on a cross.
Died on the cross. He's the Son of God.
Lived on earth without sin.
Lived on earth without sin.
He rose from the grave.
He rose from the dead. And
ascended back to heaven.
Ascended back to heaven. And finally, he's going to
return.
So those are the basic tenets of Christianity, right? Those are the...
There's one part. When he returns, that's not his second return. He's not going to set on his foot on the earth. He's coming in the clouds.
Yeah.
And a lot of people get that. They do get that mixed up. You know.
Yeah, that's the rapture, right? He's coming back to get them.
You know, but it's a good point to make. In the meantime, you know.
Right.
It's not the second coming. Get your helmet, parachute, safety vest.
You better be girded with armor.
If you're here, you better be ready, because it's unspeakably bad.
Well, and these people were, it talks about here, they were jealous and they had a lot of strife and discord among them. So... Those are worldly things.
Right. They're not focused on things of God. They're just being jealous of one another, jealous of, and we saw this in chapter 1 where he says, hey, and we're getting ready to read this here again in verse 5. He goes, hey, well, some of you are Apollos and some of you are Paul and some of the translations use the word Cephas, right? But that's referring to Peter. That's his other name. Peter, and they said, you know, hey, I follow God, right? Those were the high righteous people, right? They were being very, very proud, right? They weren't really saying, oh, well, we're just going to worship Jesus. Come on, stop it. They weren't saying that, right? They were being puffing up their chest and saying who they're really following. So let's read verses 5 and 6.
Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
Okay. So, in Paul's words, what are Paul and Apollos?
Servants.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And who planted the church in Corinth?
Paul.
And who watered the church in Corinth?
Apollos.
And who made it grow?
God.
Right.
God gave the increase.
Yeah. So Paul points out there's an order, right? You know, you got to have somebody to plant it, and you got to have somebody to water it. Kind of like our church. We have Pastor Don Inslee planted the church. He was here for many, many years, and then he passed away, and now we have Pastor Nate, who's watering, and then he has help watering, right? We have many Bible studies that are kind of helping water this church and trying to help it grow. But who causes this church to grow? God, right? And in verse 5, it says, the Lord assigned to each his task. What does yours say?
Even as the Lord gave to every man.
Okay, even as the Lord gave to every man. Some of them say he gave to every a man a task. So what does that imply to us?
Everybody has a job.
Everybody has a job. Right?
Everybody.
I have a job. Different. You have a job. Does it say how old we have to be to get this job? Does it say how old we are when we stop doing our job? It does not. So, you know, thank you for being here. I'm going to pick on you. Everett is here, and he is much more older than any of us here, but he still has a job. My mother-in-law is here, and she's still older than everybody else here, except for Everett, and she still has a job, right? And so Everett likes to proclaim and talk about the Word of God. Karen enjoys praying and lifting up her family and lifting up the people of the church before God. Each one of these tasks are important. And Paul points out that, hey, my task was just to plant the church. And Apollos' task was to plant, was to water it. And as I said earlier, the roles were reversed just up the way a little bit, where Apollos planted the church in Ephesus, where we get the book of Ephesians, and Paul went up and watered it, right? So let's go on to verse 7, and 7 through 9.
So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labors. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building.
Okay. So, Amanda, I know that you have a garden. It hasn't been planted yet because it's too wet.
Yeah.
But once it gets planted, what has to happen to plant it? You have to go out there and do it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then do you wait on the rain or do you water it?
No, I'll water it.
Yeah. And what does God say about those who plant and those who water, as far as the church is concerned?
They receive their own reward according to their own labor.
That's right. Because they're just doing exactly what they were supposed to do. It's nothing more, nothing less, right? And God, what does God do?
It causes the growth.
It causes it to grow. So this is the second time that Paul has said this, literally within the last three verses, right? How important is it, and what do you think was going on in Corinth for Paul to have to repeat himself immediately? Hey, I planted, Apollos watered, we're just servants, God did the increase. Hey, by the way, in case you didn't hear it, I planted, Apollos watered, we don't mean anything, God causes the increase. What do you think is going on in the minds of the Corinthians for him to double down on this statement and repeat it?
Well, if you go back to verse 3, to what Lester said earlier, they were divisive, and there was strife and envy, and most of that comes from selfishness and the I syndrome, I this, I that, you know. They thought more of themselves than what they should, most likely, as they were serving in the church, or it would be my guess.
It's calling them out to step up.
Yeah.
Jealous of who's doing the most and who's not. And
what the rewards look like and who's getting praise. And
can that happen in churches today? Can it happen in our church? We have to be very careful of that. We have to be mindful. And if we hear some of those rumblings, we kind of have to be willing to come alongside and be encourager and be courageous and come alongside and say, hey, some plant, some water, but God makes it grow. Let's just focus on letting God make it grow, right?
I like how it says that, it says now he who plants and who waters are one. So it signifies that unity in the body. It's like you're one. It's not the division. It's like you're one.
Yeah.
I really like that.
Yeah. So it's really stressing this idea that you guys may have separate tasks, but you're really supposed to be doing this together. Yeah, yeah, because you can't...
It's all one garden.
It's all one garden, right? And if you water, but nobody planted anything, what happens?
Weeds.
You get a bunch of weeds.
You get a bunch of weeds, right? But if you plant a bunch of stuff, but you don't water, then what happens?
It chokes out.
It chokes out, right? Because the weeds, for some reason, still grow, whether you water or not. The weeds are always there, right?
The plants you planted are not going to grow, but the weeds will.
Correct. Yeah, so we all have this same job to hold it together. So in verses 7 through 9, who does Paul say is the greatest? Yeah, God. Very good.
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus. What does it mean to be a fellow worker?
Well, like you said, someone. No, I'm sorry.
Co-worker.
Yeah, a co-worker. Someone who comes alongside.
That's what I was going to say. Yeah. Someone comes alongside. You know,
yeah.
And they cooperate and work together. And
they're a team.
Get it done.
Yeah, very good.
That's what I always told people. We married 67 years, and it's a team. It's a team effort.
Right.
And I like it enough that if you know anything about tennis, they play doubles, you know, sometimes. And one side, they got one guy that can't get the ball back over to them, or he can't serve the ball. And guess what? It's non-negotiable. They're going to lose.
Yep.
It's that simple.
That's right. We have to work together.
Sorry, marriage is, you know,
yep.
For the man and the wife. It's going to fail. It's not negotiable. Because it can't work like that. It just don't work. We work together.
So let's read verses 10 and 11.
And another thing.
Go ahead.
Put this down for next week.
I'll put it to your credit for next week.
You know, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, these three are one.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good example for us. Mm-hmm. You know, the unity has, well, like UAW, United Auto Workers, you know, united you stand, divided you fall. And that's a physical thing, that's a worldly thing, you know, but it's true.
Yep.
Yeah, united you stand, divided you fall.
You got to have three in a marriage, but it can't be another person. It's
got to
be God.
It's got to be God. Dead. Husband, wife, and God. Yeah.
Yeah.
Verses 10 through...
10 and 11.
10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay... than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
So what does Paul say allowed him to lay a foundation? And what is it made out of? What allowed Paul to lay the foundation?
God.
Or who?
Grace.
Grace. The grace of God allowed him to lay the foundation. And what Sunday we said, grace is this unmerited or unearned favor from the Creator, right? When we say God, we're talking about the Creator. This unearned favor from the Creator he had the privilege to lay a foundation. And what did he make that foundation out of?
For here he used gold and silver.
Yeah, those are in the next verses. Yeah, those are in the next verses. But what did he say in verse 11 that he made it out of?
Jesus Christ.
That's right. He laid the foundation, which was based on Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So now let's read verses 12 through 13 and find out what you can build on it.
Now, if anyone builds on a foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it was revealed by fire, and the fire will test that sort of work which each one has done.
Okay. So, in here we have this word called the day. And in most of your translations, it will have the word the day. Day is capitalized. Just asking, because it was very common knowledge for Paul to be talking about it. It was common for him to be addressing Jews who would know something about this, because they hear it all the time in the Torah. If he was talking to Christians, they had heard about this. What is he referring to as the day?
Judgment.
Yeah, the judgment. He's referring to judgment. All throughout
the... Right?
Do what?
Specifically talking about the judgment seat, there's a specific day that's going to take place.
Yes, so he's specifically talking... So he's referring to this phrase that is repeated throughout the Old Testament called the day of the Lord. When the day of the Lord occurs, right? When the day of the Lord comes, when the day of the Lord happens. What do we say that is? That's God returning and judging the work of what we have done. Okay? So Paul says you can build, what can you build on this foundation? What types of materials can you use to build on this foundation that's being laid?
Gold, silver.
Good.
That there in 16.
Yeah. Precious stones.
Precious stones.
What else could you use?
Yeah, the rest of it is wood, hay, and stubble.
Wood, hay, and stubble.
You burn up in fire. And
right.
It will burn away.
So if you light it on fire, what happens? Yeah.
It won't pass the test.
That's right. It doesn't withstand the fire, right? It doesn't withstand the judgment of the quality of what was built. So if you have a church, and I'm just going to use our church as the example. If we have a church like Eternal Life that was started 50 years ago, and we are putting into it gold, silver, precious stones, things of good quality. What are those good quality things that we are putting into this church, building on the foundation that it has?
Love.
Love. Right? Good.
Faith.
Faith. Anything else?
Preaching the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of one man, Jesus Christ.
Exactly. So continually, yeah. Continually putting those things into the foundation and building upon those helps you build a wall that's strong, right? But what are things like wood, hay, and stubble that we could build inside our church? Yeah.
Oh, did you hear what Sonso did?
Yeah. Gossip?
Yeah. Did you hear that?
Yeah. Yeah, you could have a wagging tongue, gossip.
Just coming in to have a party.
And it's real.
Or something.
Yeah.
It could be even busyness. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just busyness.
Yeah, just coming in to be busy, coming in because we're all a group and we're just hanging out. We like to be seeing each other on Sundays, not really dealing anything with the Word of God. Right?
For like events or to play basketball or to eat or just something that just opens the door for the spiritual food, but it's really not necessarily that's the gear, but it drives everything. But if you're just coming just to gather for not necessarily the right reasons.
Right.
Because it's
be careful that you don't do just minor things, minute things that takes your worship away from God and puts it over here in another category, you know. It might be, like you said, playing ball, or going to the 500 race. But ask God to show you, you know, how you're handling that. You know, am I worshiping? I did that with Kimber, our oldest great-granddaughter, you know. I bragged on her so much, she was just, you know, 5 years old at that time. And finally, I asked the Lord, I said, you know, hey, what am I doing here? Am I taking more time, you know, more time for her than I am for you? I mean, because that's real, you know. I mean, God's real, she's real, and I'm real, the words are real, so it's real.
Yeah.
And, you know, just take a little bit of time and ask God to help you with it, you know, help you to figure that out, you know.
So what items in the list are going to survive fire and judgment?
Any work you do, you know, anytime, you know, there's rewards, and then there's a record in heaven and a witness on earth. So, you know, he's keeping record. God's keeping record, you know. I mean, that's not like if I said, well, that's just keeping records, well. Well, there's 8 billion people in the world. How's it going, Les?
It's busy.
How's that going, right?
So let's read verse.
God, you know,
yeah. Good. So let's read verses 14 and 15 and find out what happens.
If any person's work which he has built on this foundation, that is any outcome of his effort, remains and survives this test, he will receive a reward. But if any person's work is burned up by the test, he will suffer the loss of his reward, yet he himself will be saved, but only as one who has barely escaped through the fire.
There's through fire.
Okay, so let me ask you this question. What picture is created in your mind when you hear the phrase, he will suffer loss, but only, you know, he'll lose his reward, but only he will be saved as one who escapes a fire? What kind of picture does that create in your mind, and what are you, what is Paul saying here?
I have a reference back to Job 23:10.
Yep. Take it. Let's read it.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
It says, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Kind of have to read a little bit before and after. But
yeah.
I mean, if you could imagine running into a, or coming, running out of your house is set on fire, and running out and being able to, and God gets you out of that fire, whatever your trials, or you could look at it in, I guess I could look at it in multiple different ways. I mean, even living in this world or living in the world that they live in right here, there'd be many things similar to today. And it doesn't matter what burns up around you, it's your relationship with Christ. That's the way I was trying to.
That's a good way to look at it. One of the things that I thought about when I read this, and as I studied and I read a couple of commentaries and just tried to wrap my brain around this, because in verse 15 it says, if it's all burned up, he will suffer a loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escapes through the flames, meaning everyone else around him that he was supposed to have influence, everyone else around him who he was supposed to have a conversation with, they didn't make it out of the fire. They didn't make it out of the house. He got saved. He was rescued out of that house. He was rescued from the flame. But everyone else around him, not so much.
His job accomplished nothing.
Right. Everything that he was doing was wood, hay, and stubble. It wasn't truly for the work of God.
Yeah, There's things that God calls woodhead stuff, you know, and like I said, it's a really record in heaven, you know, and there's a lot of that we're not, we don't know, and we'll never know.
Right.
Because everything's not written, you know, we don't have the whole thing, and but God knows, and that goes back to the point of asking God to reveal things to you, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I told Brother Ralph, he taught Sunday school here for 25 years, and I told him, I said, when you study your Bible, you know, put your glasses on, and your hearing aids, you know.
And put on your seatbelt.
And put on your seatbelt. But ask God, don't formulate an opinion. You study the Bible ahead of time. Don't get ahead of God, you know, when you're studying the Bible. You know, and ask God to reveal it to you, you know. And the Bible's plain. It's there's a scripture in there that much study is a worrisome to the flesh. And it takes more dedication to study than to read. Somebody said, well, I've read the Bible through 166 times. Well, good for you. Quote John 3:16. Well,
I can't do that.
It's a study to show yourself approved unto God, workman need not be ashamed. I mean, that's plain English. And that's as, you know, that's as plain as you can get it.
Right.
That's what God wants you to do. That's exactly what God wants us to do.
Well, that leads us right.
The effort and the whatever time it may take, you know, and you may have to give up something that's important to you.
Yep.
But that's what God wants you to do. Make a sacrifice. We make such a small sacrifice nowadays. You know, you come to church once a week. You know, I'm just saying.
So that brings us right to verses 16 and 17. But before we read them, we want to make sure we understand that Paul is talking to people, as we've already pointed out in verse 3, who are jealous, envious, their behavior is worldly, they are empty inside their heart, they are not focused on the things of God, but they have accepted Jesus as their Savior. And Paul says in verse 16 and 17, what does he say?
Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are.
So what does Paul say God says we are? What are we?
We're the temple of God. We're God's temple.
We are God's temple.
And the Spirit of God lives in us.
Right.
You know.
So we believe that. We believe that once we accept Jesus as our Savior, He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within us, to change our life, to convict us of our sin, our behavior, so that we can change and be a lighthouse, a beacon of hope, a beacon of light, a beacon to show others who we are, a representative, almost an ambassador for God, right?
Well, the Spirit of God, you know, when we're indwelled with the Spirit of God, it gives us power to work and lift God up and glorify Him.
Yeah.
And you can read here with Paul and Peter and even the old prophets, Moses, you know, Abraham. I mean, God gave them power, you know. And of course, he filled Paul. I mean, Paul was up to here.
Right.
And look what he got done.
Yeah.
Anybody want to walk in his footsteps?
No.
You have to make some sacrifices if you do.
So here's a question.
Count on that.
What kind of place does God expect to live in?
kind of place does God expect us to live in?
A holy place.
What kind of place does God expect to live in? Cody, you said holy?
Without sin.
Without sin? Clean?
Clean.
So when I was a kid, my mom used to always yell at my dad too. I really got in trouble a lot when I was a kid.
Wow.
Shocker. Cleaning my room was always difficult. If you ask my wife, it might still be the case. Especially if it's the garage. But we're not going to worry about it. God doesn't necessarily want to walk around all my dirty clothes. God doesn't necessarily want to walk around all the dirty dishes. God doesn't want to walk around a dirty living room. What does he expect? What are we told about his place in heaven?
Well, number one is to quench not the Spirit.
Right. We don't want to... What does it mean to quench the Spirit?
Well, I really don't know.
It means to cause him
sorrow.
Yeah, well, that, yeah.
To cause him to sit around and go, what am I doing here? Am I even invited to live here? I mean, you asked me to be, you asked Jesus forgiveness. He sent you me to help you have a relationship, and this is where you have me living in a cave? Exactly. Right? It to quench the Spirit is to cause him to just go, why am I even here? How am I even able to help you? You haven't even given me space to work and to even, I mean, I can still talk to God, but give me a little room more. I need a little more room, right? That's why it's important for us to straighten up our life, straighten up the things that, you know, when it comes to mind, I shouldn't be doing that. Well, maybe you shouldn't be doing that, and maybe make a little more room for God, right? Real? Oh, thanks.
So with all of the division, whatever words, strife, envy, and all that, was Paul pretty much saying, you know, don't mess with my church.
Right. He said, listen, you are the temple where God sent the Holy Spirit to live. Kind of think of it this way. Just this last Saturday, the anniversary of God stepping foot on Mount Sinai, right? Sunday was the anniversary. Well, let's back up. God stepped foot on Mount Sinai and gave us the law. We already talked about that. God sent his son to die on the cross for us so that we might have life and have it abundantly, right? Jesus goes back to heaven, same as God. God goes back to heaven, Jesus goes back to heaven, and Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. The third time God has sent something to us. God came himself the first time. His sin, he sent his son. And now he's sending the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit. When your parents would look at you and ask you to do something, approximately how many times did they ask you before you were corrected? Three times, right? Maximum, right? Yeah. Everett, you need to go clean your room. Yep, I hear you. Everett, I said go clean your room. Whatever. Everett, you're going to go clean your room, but first we're going to go take a walk, right? The path was never really a fun place to walk. We get three chances. God has given us these three chances. He came himself. He sent his son, and now we have the Holy Spirit. And Paul's point is, look, God, the Creator, His Spirit lives in you. Stop being jealous. Stop being envious. Stop with all this nonsense and get focused on what God wants you to focus on.
It's kind of like he was talking about quenching the spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit, I don't think, in you, and at the same time do what the devil wants you to do by sinning all the time. They don't go together.
Right. They don't work.
The Holy Spirit's not going to stay there if you do that.
Yeah, so then you have to figure out this idea of, am I saved? Did I really give my life to Christ? And if that is between you and God, right? And if you did, then you are quenching the Holy Spirit. You are causing Him to sit on the couch in your splunkna, right? All the way deep inside of you, and you're going, this does not make sense. Right.
I don't think necessarily you might leave on the first time, but if he speaks to you about it and you just keep doing it, then I think the spirit is quenched and I think he's gone.
Yeah. He gives us lots of chances, though, doesn't he?
Yeah. That's not to say he wouldn't come back.
Right.
If you repented.
So what does it mean when we talk about... that we are the temple. What does it mean when he says we? What does he mean by saying we are sacred? We are a sacred temple. What does that word sacred mean?
Holy.
Holy. What does that mean?
Set apart.
Well, set apart.
You know, they had the house of Israel had temple worship,
mm-hmm.
and then they will again once, and these people that thinks that. The material and everything is ready and is already in place.
Yep.
It's just a matter of time until they start building it back again. But God is a living God, you know. But that didn't work with the Jews when Jesus was on earth. And he grafted us in and give us the Holy Spirit, you know, which is a member of the Trinity, you know. And like you said, Jesus, you know, and then God came the first time, but this is pretty difficult to explain. We're a living temple. In other words, we're here and we're carrying on, you know, we're carrying on the work, you know, and it, the house of Israel, if you're a Jew, you've got to get saved the way I got saved, the way he got saved. And these churches are not preaching the gospel of the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To get it, death, burial, resurrection, 3.
That's right.
Yeah. And that's the gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus taught when he was here. That's out. That is gone. And if it don't include the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it ain't real.
So Paul says in verse 18, yep. Paul says in verse 18, he says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you think he is wise by the standards of this age or this world, he should become, quote unquote, a fool so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight, which is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile." What does it mean that we have to become fools or become foolish to become wise?
Foolish means, it doesn't mean you're brain dead.
Mm-hmm.
And ignorant in the Bible doesn't mean you're brain dead, but it means you're out of the picture. You know, you're completely out of the picture. And the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." You know, and God, like you said, God has put it mildly, but that's what the book of Revelation teaches just the opposite of mildly. It's going to be hell on earth. It's going to be the worst thing you could even comprehend. So God is going to be, if he's not already filled with it, you remember Genesis chapter 8? God repented that he had made man on the earth, but God found grace in the eyes of God. We have found grace in the eyes of God. Israel rejected him. We were grafted in, and God says so in the Word. We're grafted in. We're his children. And what we do means so much to God. It's hard to believe how much, really, that we mean to God. That's why he created the heaven and the earth.
Yep.
You know, he made Adam a living soul. Breath of life in his nostrils, he became a living soul. A living soul. So, that's what's going to go to heaven or hell, is the soul of man. This flesh is like wood, hay, and stubble. We've been reading about it. It's considered wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to melt away.
Yeah, we have to be.
The earth melts away.
Yeah, we have to be humble to learn. So let's read how Paul finishes the chapter, verses 21 through 23. He says, "So, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, this present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of you." So the question,
right back to the first chapter where he says, this is who you are. This is your identity in Christ. And despite all of the strife and everything that he's kind of pointed out, you know, pointing out the difference between worldly wisdom and setting our foundation on Christ, he goes back to our identity. It's almost like he's trying to, and here's your identity, here's your identity again, despite the fact you're doing this, here's your identity again, and if you act this way, here's your identity again. He's like pounding it into them almost.
Yeah.
With the first three chapters,
you are
start, so they can even start, you know.
Yeah, because they were immature according to it.
It almost has this picture that Paul's standing up there going, "Stop it! Don't you know who you are? Don't you know what you are? You are not just a human being. You are not just someone who's separated for Christ. You are the very temple of God. What you put in your body affects him. What we do with our body affects him." That's one of the reasons why the Word says we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, because what we do with our body, we impact our relationship with God.
For 3,500 denominations, it's getting tougher by the day. It's really getting tough. I mean, they're preaching, even those that they're preaching, you know, Leviticus, oh boy, yeah, you know. Crazy stuff. It really is. You know, it doesn't apply to us. It doesn't apply to us. It's easy for me to say, for the dispensation of grace, you know. And you know, they say you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. How ridiculous is that? It's indescribably ridiculous, you know.
Yeah.
In Matthew 24, that's some of them, you know, that's all they know, Matthew 24. And all Matthew 24 is just a forerunner of Revelations. That's exactly what it is. It's a forerunner of Revelations, nothing else. It has nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with the way you live. You know, But they're teaching that, and people are falling for it, and it's just, and the church is a muck, you know. God's church is, it's just, it ain't working like it's supposed to, like it used to.
Well, I'll tell you what, let's pray. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for Paul. And send us out this week with an opportunity. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love You, and we thank You so much for the evening that we have had to gather around Your Word and just learn about who we are and have it refreshed in our minds that our identity is in You, not in the things that we do at work, not the things that we do otherwise in life, not by our faults, not by anything else, but Lord, we are to be a temple for You, and we ask You to help us strive to do better each day. Find us one thing that we can change this week to help change our life and further grow Your church and become active participants in our willingness to walk with You. We love You, Lord. We thank You for the evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I couldn't stop thinking about Romans 8.